Well, welcome to the Everyday Discernment Podcast. This is episode 11 of season 2. As always, you can find us on the Charisma and the Edify Podcast Network, both of which have apps that you can download to find lots of great Christian content. I have a link in the show notes to download the Charisma Plus app. If you use my link and download it for free, I get a dollar every time someone does that. It doesn't sound like a lot, but if a lot of people do that, that could add up and be a nice blessing for this ministry. So go download the Charisma Plus app today. Last week was an awesome episode with Dr. Gary Chapman. I got to talk to him about his new book, Life Lessons and Love Languages, and he gave some great practical advice for marriages. So go check that one out. For today's episode, I talked to Ron Hutchcraft. He has a new book called Hope When Your Heart is Breaking. We're going to talk about grief and loss. And this is a great episode if you are not going through grief or loss to share with somebody that needs to hear the powerful message that comes from today's episode. So without further ado, here we go.
Welcome to the Everyday Discernment Podcast. This show is about you and your walk with Jesus as we grow in discernment together so that we can make better daily decisions that honor God in all we do. We will align all things against the Bible and give you practical steps to run your Christian race to win. And now your host, the discerning dad, Tim Ferrara.
Welcome to the Everyday Discernment Podcast. My guest this week is Ron Hutchcraft. Ron is a speaker, author, and radio host. For over 30 years, Ron has been part of people's daily lives through his popular radio program, A Word With You. Ron is the co-founder of On Eagle's Wings, which is an outreach and leadership developmental program for Native American and First Nations young people. Ron has spoken extensively for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Ron has also worked alongside his late wife and longtime ministry partner, Karen. His newest book is Hope When Your Heart is Breaking. Ron, welcome to the show. How are you?
Well, thank you, Tim, and welcome to the show yourself. Of course, you're here all the time. But
yeah, right. But yeah, so cool that you could come on. And I read your book. I was at a camping weekend this past weekend, and I finished it up there. And just a powerful book, and I'm excited to talk about it. But go ahead and let everyone else know anything else you'd like to add as part of your bio or any other info that I might have left out.
Oh, no, that was plenty. And, you know, when you do an introduction, Tim, you're supposed to lower expectations. So yeah. The longer the intro, the more you raise them.
Yeah. Well, no, you've just getting to know you now. It sounds like you have a long history of ministry. And I'm just curious, you know, how did that start? How did God call you into ministry? When did you become a Christian? Did you have influences in your life growing up that kind of led you that direction?
You know, when I was very young, I never heard about Jesus in my home. My parents, I don't think I ever heard the name of Jesus there. We were in a little apartment on the south side of Chicago. And my parents, my dad was just a machinist. They didn't have a lot of money. They did have enough to gamble. I remember a lot of that going on in our house. Mm. And then my baby brother died suddenly at the age of 6 months. My dad had nowhere to turn, Tim. He was devastated. And almost couldn't come back from it. Somehow God must have put it in his heart that with the one boy he had left, he should take him to church. We didn't go to church.
Yeah.
Dad still didn't go, but he found a church nearby and took me. And he would sit out in the car and read his paper and smoke a cigarette and wait till I came out. One Sunday I came out and told him that I had asked Jesus into my heart. I remember the picture, in fact, I'm looking at it on our wall right now, of Jesus the shepherd with the flock of sheep following him by a stream. He's got a little lamb in his arms.
Yeah.
That was my first impression of Jesus since I was a blank piece of paper. He was the shepherd and I was a little lamb in his arms. Still the little lamb in his arms.
Yeah, amen.
A little, but still the lamb in his arms. And I don't think my dad understood what that meant, but within a few months he did, because a man invited him in, and he came in ultimately, and he gave his heart to Christ. My mom did. I got a new mommy. I got a new daddy.
Wow.
Our lives were changed forever because of the fourth person in our home, Jesus.
Yeah.
So out of the great tragedy of our life came eternal life for us. You know, I think probably as far as ministry is concerned, by the time I was in high school, even before that, I had written in a little essay that I wanted to travel across the country and teach people the word of God. I was 10 years old when I wrote that or something.
Wow.
So obviously I had some sense of what we now would call, maybe call calling.
Yeah.
But I'm increasingly being around a lot of lost friends in school. I decided what I really wanted to give my life to was the people who weren't in the church and weren't in Christ yet. And so my life largely has been with people without a relationship with Jesus, just like our family was.
Yeah.
Originally. And that has taken me across the country, across the world, always cross-cultural. South side of Chicago, work area. Hello. Cross-cultural. And today, working very much with Native Americans.
Yeah.
And there's always been a cross-cultural youth ministry component in it. So I love what I do. I love every day.
That's great. Yeah, it's just starts with the passion for people. And, you know, the word ministry gets thrown out a lot, but, you know, we're all in ministry to a point as Christians, or at least we should be. And so, you know, asking God for an increase to that is fine, but, you know, sometimes you do have to start small with your neighbor, with your friends, with your family, and then see what God does with it. And now you're reaching, you know, millions through your ministry. And it's such a cool testimony of just how faithfulness over time can lead so many to Christ. And I'm curious with the reservation, because we have one close to us as well, you know, what got you connected with them, and what are some of insights that you have in reaching them, in what they're looking for, that kind of stuff?
Jim, you know, again, as I said, I've always been in cross-culture youth ministry. In fact, asked to speak a lot across the country, Billy Graham Schools of Evangelism, on America's young people, how to reach them. But you know what? I didn't know about the kids that in the national report were called the most devastated adolescents in America, Native American young people. They were off my radar like they're off almost everyone's.
Yeah.
As Billy Graham said, remember these forgotten people. Yeah. They're the people of this country. We all are living on their land. Your street might be named after an Indian word. Who knows? Or a tribe. So I went to a reservation in Arizona. I was called to speak there. Now it will be 29 years ago. And I came away with an unscheduled broken heart. I met the young people who had so much potential and promise, and yet had a suicide rate three times out of the rest of the kids in America. The rate of sexual violence against Native women, I learned, 2.5 times out of any women. Even with COVID, Tim, the rate of infection and death, 3 times that of any other people in America.
Wow.
And the rates of addiction, because so much has been lost. They've lost their land. They've lost their language in many cases. They've lost their lives. And it's an awful history. I think we all know the history. And it has left the wreckage of all of that in the lives of today's young people.
Yeah.
And desperately seeking to get to find some exit from what I call serial grieving. There's always so much hurt. And out of that, let me just say that when God laid a burden on my heart to do something about this, I knew I wasn't the answer. Because to Native Americans, Jesus is the white man's God. Much that they've lost has been taken in the name of Christianity.
Yeah.
Jesus would have nothing to do with it. He'll judge it someday. But the fact is that I wasn't to be the messenger. It was Native American young people who would be. To make a 29-year story in a couple sentences, we took out that first summer a team of young Native Americans to share Jesus with their own generation. And over these years, in a people where only 4% know Christ, Tim, after 400 years of mission work, I have watched thousands of Native Americans, Jesus. But I'm the little white guy on the bus praying. Team of Native Americans. Isn't it just like God to use these once so broken young people to be the messengers who've gotten through like no pastor, no missionary, no evangelist, no guy like me has ever been able to.
Yeah. Wow. What a great story. And what a need there. And, but yeah, with great need comes a great move of God. You know, if people humbling themselves and seeking what God has for them to reach the lost. And a lot of times the lost is in our own backyard or our own state. You know, we don't have to go to another country, even though that's great, you know, to find people that are hurting, you know, just even in our own church, sometimes people that think they know God, but don't really have the impact by Him, that transformation in their lives. And sometimes they just need prayer. They just need someone to walk alongside them and show them that there is hope, that there is a light that they're not seeing from keeping their eyes on this world. And that's a lot of the focus of this season and the devotional I have coming out called Eyes on Jesus is what kinds of things do we do every day to keep our eyes on Jesus? Because if our eyes are on Jesus, then we're going to be pointing others to Him when they see us as the example. And so what kinds of things in your life have you done or implemented to keep your eyes on Jesus every day? Because there's always a distraction. There's always a vie for our time. And, you know, we've all had days where our eyes are not on Jesus. And we know that what that looks like. But just practically, what are some ways that you've implemented in your life to keep your eyes on Jesus every day?
Well, what a great emphasis, Tim. God bless you for that emphasis. You know, we all know the story of Peter walking on the water, eyes on Jesus, takes eyes off Jesus, looks at the storm around him like we do. Just turn on the news and you'll hear about the storm and you'll be distracted. You'll be taken off somewhere. Get on social media. There'll be 1,000 voices screaming there. So you take your eyes off Jesus, you sink. Now, the deal is that, you know, even that verse in Hebrews 12 that says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He was at the beginning when you came to Him. He's going to be there at the finish line. I hope saying, well done.
Yeah.
In between that verse that says, looking unto Jesus, the Greek word there, looking, has the emphasis that you've been looking away and need to be looking back to whatever you've been looking away from. Mm. It actually implies we have been distracted.
Yeah.
Your eyes back where they belong. Now, how do you do that through the day? So much is key in what happens in the early minutes of your day. Mm. Are setting your course. It's setting your sail. Set of the sail, not the force of the gale that determines the way you go. You set your sail in the morning, and if you start filling up, turn on your phone, start filling up on texts and news and social media and just the busyness, and for me, my to-do list, the great boss of my life.
Yeah.
My day is not about Jesus. I've already got off on the wrong foot. I say you start with praise music. You load up on praise music. When you're in the car, if you're listening to music, listen to stuff that will get you back, your heart and mind back on Jesus. And as you're reading the Bible, this isn't about checking a box. I read my Bible today. this morning. Congratulations. Yeah. That's the point. The point is for you to come away with something He wants you to do differently today. I ask myself two questions when I'm having my Jesus time. And notice I didn't say Bible reading time.
Yeah.
I said Jesus time.
Yeah.
It's time with a book. It's time with a person.
Right.
It's all the difference in the world. Now, He wrote a love letter. It's called the Bible. And that's where He speaks to you. But it's really about being with Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's the question. Number one, what did these verses say? In my words, not Bible words. What's God saying here? And number two, what am I going to do differently today? Because He said it.
Yeah.
Don't leave till you have a do. If all you've got is a no, you need a do.
That's good.
You come away with an action step. So He is now, every time that thing comes up in your day, that's a Jesus connection for you. And the Bible says to pray continually. Now, that does not mean bow your head, close your eyes, that's a bad idea driving.
Yeah.
But it does mean, like a pilot stays in touch with the control tower, he needs to. We need to stay in touch with the tower, and it's a matter of all day long saying, whoa, Jesus, how do you want me to handle this? Before you write a text, before you answer an email, before you get into a car, before you go to a meeting, before you start get on Amazon and start buying stuff, check in with Jesus.
Yeah.
That's how you keep looking to Jesus.
Man, so much good stuff in there, and a lot of stuff that I've related to or found out the hard way myself. You know, when I used to read the Bible, you know, last 5 minutes a day in bed when I'm dozing off, and it's like, I'm not giving God my best. And for me, it was like, okay, I have to wake up early and start my day off right. You know, and if you can read the Bible at night, any suggestion we give is for you to, start to implement what works for you, but also be honest with yourself. If it's not working, then you need to do something different. And I love the fact how you said, you know, reading the Bible is just like, okay, I read it, I'm done, moving on. But instead of what are my action steps for today? And building upon that and journaling and all this kind of stuff, you know, to make it an active thing instead of just a passive, because anyone can read the Bible, even atheists read the Bible and don't get anything out of it, but it's living and active if we apply it, if we allow the Holy Spirit to convict us of what we're reading and what we need to change in our life. So that's amazing.
Well, you can read just for information and say, today I read a verse about David and Goliath. Good. That's nice. So what? Answer the question, so what? And you said a magic word. You said the word journal. I forgot to say that. I have now got probably a trunk full of journals. I started this years ago. Do I miss days? Uh-huh. But I miss those days when I miss them, if that makes sense. The book doesn't care if I show up in the morning.
Yeah.
Jesus does.
Right.
And I try to write in my journal, what did God say today in these verses in my own words? And what am I going to do differently? So I have a record of my journey with Jesus and how valuable that is, especially in tough days, decision-making days, to go back and see what he's been saying to you over the months leading up to it, getting you ready for this time.
Yeah, that's great.
This podcast is part of the Edify Podcast Network. Edify is a faith-inspiring app that brings together thousands of the best Christian podcasts in one place for your listening enjoyment. Cut through the noise and grow your faith by diving into the world's top Christian podcasts today. Download the Edify app for free from the App Store or Google Play, or by going to edify.app. That's edifi.app.
So talking about discernment, you know, as another focus of the show is making decisions that honor God. And I was wondering if you could share with us a time in your life when you had godly discernment, or maybe a time you didn't, and kind of what you learned from it and how you kind of apply those steps to decisions you make today.
Yeah, I think let me give you one of each. I could give you plenty. I think the times that I regret the most, the lack of acting on what God was saying to me or discerning what he was saying, do with failure to confront problems when they were small, whether it was within our staff, whether it's in the family, out of fear of the consequences of what might happen if I did confront, guess what happened? It didn't go away.
Yeah.
What I should have been afraid of was the consequences of letting it go.
Yeah.
Not dealing with it. It's just like a fire. Fires never stay the same size. I'm talking to Arizona. Good night. Do you know that?
Yeah.
And you want to contain that baby before it starts to eat up the whole forest.
Yeah.
So there, that was terrible judgment to let my fear decide. Now, it's interesting that I think the first thing that comes to mind is one extremely recent and important to me. You mentioned my book, Hope When Your Heart Is Breaking. Just a little background on that. Karen, love of my, you can see, the listener can't, but you see the picture over my shoulder.
Yeah.
And my Karen, that's the love of my life since I was 19. I've never done any of my adult life without her. And the only person who knew all the things I knew and experienced all the same people, things, battles, joys. We laughed at the same stuff, you know, all of that. And one night, our grandson graduated from high school, was valedictorian, God bless him, and gave a great Christ-honoring speech. I had to leave that night. I had to be driven through the night to speak in another state. I had a couple guys waiting to take me. So I said, we're still in the bleachers. And I said, honey, I love you. And she said, I love you. She didn't usually tear up, Tim, because we've said goodbye a lot of times, had a lot of practice.
Yeah.
I said, honey, what's going on? And she said, I'm really going to miss you. Mm. And I said, well, don't worry, honey. It won't be long. I was really wrong. Mm. Next day, I got a call from our youngest son who said, Dad, Mom's gone. Suddenly. No warning. It was the best day of her life. Right. She got to see Jesus.
Yeah.
She got to see heaven. And it was the worst day of mine. I was broken. I was lost. I was a little boy who didn't know which way to go. Mm. Like I said, I knew how to do life with Karen. I had no map for life without her. And a few days later, here I go again, started a journal, found an old journal of hers she didn't use. And a few days in, it's right over there. I could show you at the top of one of the pages in bold letters, it said these words, I will not waste this grief. Jim, that was God-given discernment. I wasn't coherent enough.
Yeah.
Even think that thought. But I was in that moment, now I know in retrospect, I was acknowledging that there could be purpose and meaning and gain come from this heart-wrenching, devastating loss. And then I prayed that day and I said, Lord, if it's going to hurt this bad, would you please somehow use it to make me more useful to you and more helpful to other people? All I can tell you is the 5 years since that prayer has been a journey I could have never anticipated the things God has done. In a million years would think I'd write a book.
Yeah.
Hoping your heart is breaking. I could have given you 10 other things I'd write a book about. That would not have been on the list. But this is there is more of my heart in this book than there will ever be in anything else. I'll write books, but this is my heart. And that perception that this grief should not just be experienced, but not wasted,
right,
that something could come out of it, that had to be, for me, life-changing and rescuing discernment from God.
Yeah. Yeah, this is a book here for anyone watching, but it's very powerful, and you are very transparent, and you hold no punches, but it's also hopeful reading your journey, and also providing hope to others reading it as well. And it's hope for a lot of different things. You know, there's different categories in there about when your heart breaks, when, you know, when your dreams break or your health or your past is broken. So it's loss, but it's also for different ways in our life when things break. And you make it very clear that we have a choice. It's a choice between hope or despair. And you call it defiant hope, that, you know, mm-hmm. that hope is something that in the face of circumstances where all we want to do in our own, you know, effort is just to kind of give up, is that we choose hope instead of despair. Talk about what you mean by defiant hope and how we can have that in the face of circumstances we never want to go through.
Strange combination of words, isn't it? Defiant hope. I never seen them together. It just one day I was like, that's what this is. This is defiant hope. I think a picture of it, it might help the most, is September 11th, and perhaps the most iconic photo of a generation would be, it's 5 o'clock in the afternoon, USA Today said it was the darkest hour of the darkest day.
Yeah.
And they towers have collapsed. Looks like by now they know there aren't going to be many lives to save. Another building of the World Trade Complex is about to go down. All of a sudden, three firefighters show up with an American flag. Nobody with us right now who can't picture that picture.
Yeah.
They raise over all this rubble. All there is a pile of hopeless rubble. They raise a flag. And that was a symbol of hope when there was nothing around them to give them hope. That's defiant hope that defies the rubble, that refuses to surrender to despair, and to say, defiant hope does not deny the grief. You know from the book, it doesn't deny awful pain of a major loss. And thank you for bringing up the fact that as I started to write it, I began to realize again that there are many losses in life. Marriages die, as you said, dreams die, hopes for our kids, spiritual hopes perhaps die. Yeah. We're chased by the abuse of the past or the neglect or the abandonment or whatever. So many ways. And this, boy, with the pandemic stuff, almost everybody's lost something or someone. And that's what starts a grieving process. And as you said, when you start into grief, grief is perhaps the most pervasive future-shaping emotion in our life. And a lot of times we make terrible choices when we're grieving. We all know people who have. And I liken it to a hammer. If I'm holding a hammer in my hand right now, I can ask you, does this build or does this destroy? Likely destroy in my hand. But you can build a wall with it. You can tear down a wall with it.
Yeah.
It isn't the hammer that decides. It's what you do with the hammer. Yeah. I got with a sledgehammer on that May 16th. Other people that are with us have been hit by a hammer of some kind, one of life's hammers. It isn't going to be the loss that determines whether your life is a path to hope, both having hope and being able to give hope and healing, or whether it's a path to more hurt and more grief and more loss. It isn't going to be determined by what you lost or who you lost. It's going to be determined by your choices, what you do with the hammer. And defiant hope says, I'm not denying the grief and stuffing it, but neither am I going to be defined the rest of my life by this loss.
Yeah.
It will not be who I am and shape everything. And it tends to become that if we stuff our grief. A lot of times that's the most natural thing we do. We like, well, I don't want anybody to see me like this, or I don't want everybody to worry about me, or my parents didn't show emotion. I'm not going to either. I got to be strong.
Yeah.
Christian talking points that are nice and true maybe, but by stuffing it, it starts morphing into anger, depression, all kinds of hurtful things, lashing out, loneliness. And when you express it and when you take the risk of letting it out, now it's out in the light where it can begin to be healed. Mm. And as Shakespeare said, not to me personally, I'm old, but I'm not that old. But he said, give sorrow words.
Yeah.
That's so important.
Yeah. And I love how you don't just, I mean, you're going through this as you're writing this or have gone through it, and you're not just minimizing people's grief. You're not saying like, well, just get over it. It'll be fine. You're making it real, but also that it's a process that you're not going to get over it. Maybe ever when you say get over it, it's like, well, I'm just going to forget that it ever happened. You're never going to forget it happened. But what are you going to do when you are now two, 5 years down the road? And how are you going to help others too? You talk about that and releasing that control, because and you go through about how when we want to be in control about things, and that's some of the hardest part, is the fact that these things happen that are not planned, that are, we're not controlling the situation and we feel out of control. But you say that we have to relinquish control many times and let God do only what he can do, which I love that. So what part of releasing things to God is therapeutic for us, especially when we're going through loss?
I think when we have lost someone or something, what I would call a life treasure of some kind, the tendency is actually to try to take control even more. Mm. We're really not capable of that. I was on an airplane flight years ago, and we couldn't take off because this little kid was in the aisle. Things were, we got our seatbelt on, everything. And he's going, I want to drive. And his mother wasn't doing anything about it. We couldn't leave because this kid is trying to, we don't want you to drive.
Yeah.
Did not try to fly this plane. We're that way with God. I want to drive. We're the little kid in the aisle. The pilot is who was meant to drive your plane, believe me. And it's been the illusion of control. I thought I was in control. Mm. Major loss shows us. I think one of the great lessons of the pandemic has been to remind us all that we don't even really decide if we take our next breath. It's acknowledging God's control and saying, and you put it well, as long as I am holding on to the wheel, God is saying, I have him in my car as a passenger. He says, I drive. God, God, drive. And until I relinquish the wheel, he will not fight for it. He will not force my fingers off the steering wheel. He'll wait till I pull over, having recognized that I'm going to crash if I keep driving this thing. There is such a peace, such a relief when that heavy backpack you've been trying to carry and God's been going, let me carry that.
Yeah.
Go, no, I can do this. I got this. No, you don't. It's got you. And when you release that, you can stand up straight. He said, thank you. Now I can take this car, your life, where it was meant to go, not where you've been trying to take it, where I created it to go.
Yeah.
It just, the pieces start to fall into place. He now can answer prayers he's wanted to answer, but I've been blocking the answers.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think too, you know, we're in a culture that's hard to have perspective upon the rest of humanity, but we're in a culture, I speak for Americans, that, you know, we want to avoid as much pain as possible. And we do that by trying to plan ahead. We have, you know, a bank account, a 401k. We plan ahead with our health. We plan ahead with our finances and our family and our jobs. And we want to avoid as much pain as possible, not realizing that over the course of humanity, looking at Christian martyrs, looking at, you know, times before we had modern medicine, that pain and death, you know, just missionaries alone, you just read a book of martyrs to kind of put in perspective about the fact that there is so much more to this human experience than just being protected in our bubble. And I think you're right. You know, 2020 showed us that we're not protected. You know, over the course of humanity, we're not, there's nothing new about us. We have modern advancements in medicine and technology, but at the same time, there's still going to be pain and suffering as long as we live in a world that's tarnished by sin. And we look to that hope of eternity where there is no more sin, death, or crying. And at the same time, while we're here, we have to understand that our foundation can't be in anything that is losable, as you say in your book. Our identity can't be in anything that we can lose, which is basically everything but Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, we can lose our finances, we can lose our health, we can lose our spouse, we can lose our job. And what comes, the greatest despair comes when everything you had was built up in that one thing. Not that any of those things are bad in and of themselves, but when that loss comes, now you're like, I don't know what to do because everything was in that job. Everything was in my bank account, except in Jesus. And that's why when we keep our eyes on Jesus every day, we build that foundation in him. So no matter what comes in life, no matter what waves get pushed in our direction, we can ride that wave with Jesus, knowing that he is the one who's orchestrating everything, being that he is sovereign, and also knowing that if this life is cut short, if we don't have everything we hope for in this life, we have Jesus, which is all we need.
You know, Hebrews 6:19 has become a tremendous rock for me to stand on these past several years. And it simply says, speaking of Jesus, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, the one thing that doesn't move, an anchor for the soul, firm, secure. And I can tell you, Karen would never have chosen to leave me. There was no choice here about the loss. The great human love of my life was gone in an instant. And you're right, this past year has, he talked about plans. So you had your plans for 2020. How'd those work out?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm like, well, I'll show you my wastebasket here. there's my plans.
Yeah,
I really learned to love Proverbs 19:21 the past year. It says, many are the plans in a man's heart. And I raise my hand and go, yep, that's me, yeah. Mr. Peter. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose prevails. The plans gone. His purpose, pandemic proof, death proof, election proof, His verses are right on target. And there came a day in after losing Karen that I think I just embraced his purposes, sight unseen. I did not see them then. I'm beginning to now. But I was embracing the fact that his purposes were, there was purpose. I will not waste this grief. There is purpose. I'm going to live to try to seek that and follow it. Because any plans that I had would have had Karen very much in a as a focal point of those plans.
Yeah,
you're doing it with Karen. And he said, no, her work is done. Mm. But if you're still here, here's the reason you're still here.
Yeah.
Your work isn't done. How you doing with that?
Yeah.
The reason you're still there, get going on it. And we all, and I have a new sense of the eternalness of people. They're going to be, they're not going to be gone after 70 years. They're just going to be, their body will bury their earth suit. C.S. Lewis said, you don't have a soul. You are a soul.
Right.
And I'm going to go on. You're going to go on. Everybody's going to go on living one or two places in eternity. We who know how the way to heaven is made by the man who walked out of his grave under his own power, the only one who could give anybody eternal life. So you know what, Tim? I could stand over Karen's grave and throw the last handful of dirt. And I found myself saying aloud, see you soon, baby. See you soon.
Yeah.
And I knew that because I wasn't standing alone by that grave.
Right.
I had an unlosable Savior. Nothing can ever separate us, the Bible says, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And because he is alive, he said, you who believe in me will live also. Yeah. And I say, I'll see you soon. And no, it was guaranteed. That's hope stronger than any storm. And Tim, I got a three-word testimony. The anchor holds.
Mm. That's so good. And I thought too, you know, we have, oftentimes we think of faith as just what we need to get have salvation, but faith is something we need every day. The Bible says, don't lose your faith, for with it comes a great reward. And we need faith just to have that confidence in Jesus, to know that even if I don't know everything going on, going back to that control thing, I have faith that his plans are greater than mine, that he knows the whole course of history, that he can, then even if we don't understand exactly why something's happening now, we can still trust that who is in control of it. And that's where faith comes in. So faith is not just something that is like, okay, now I believe in Jesus, I don't need faith anymore. We need faith every day. And when our faith starts to wane and we don't trust God anymore, then we have to, you know, anchor our faith, like you're saying, anchor our faith in Jesus and the Bible so that we don't lose that hope. Because if Jesus is not in our life, and we have to go back and look at people that don't have Jesus and how they don't have hope. You know, if your hope is in anything this world has to offer, you know, we have to grieve for them because there is no hope in that. We know that as Christians. And so that's why our testimony needs to be important. Our witnessing needs to be ramped up. And I like, and this is the last question for you. You know, you say that we have to redeem our grief by deciding to use it to learn compassion. And I love that. So why is compassion and sympathy important concepts in this process of grief and loss? How does that come into play?
If you ask me, after me saying to the Lord, I will not waste this grief, how God answered the cry of my heart, I would say that one of the two or three major changes in my life is that I feel the woundedness of other people as I never have before. Mm. Where maybe I would have looked at my list of things to do, hearing of somebody's emotional need and gone, I'll pray for them, Lord, please help Tim, and then go back to my list, probably stop and give you a call or write to you. Why? Well, the Bible says we comfort others, 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. The God of all compassion and the Father of all comfort comforts us in all our troubles, so we may be able to comfort others in theirs.
Yeah.
And what your suffering and loss turn over to Jesus will do for you is he will begin to use the hurt that you've been through to sensitize you unless you become all about me, because you go into survival mode.
Yeah.
But if you go into grow mode, then suddenly you start to feel, as he does, some of what's going on in other people's lives. And you actually become an agent of hope who will be listened to because of the very things you've been through. And, you know, there's this curious statement where it says of Jesus that he said, I've come to bind up the brokenhearted, and I'm going to turn ashes to beauty, and I'm going to turn a spirit of despair to a garment of praise. You can't get anything out of ashes. Jesus has taken the ashes of my great loss and made it into some beautiful things that I couldn't make it. That's how powerful a Savior he is. And so one of the first steps in the healing process is one you don't feel like at all. And that is to think of some people who might need you. You're like, no. I need people. I know you do. But to say, Lord, who needs me today? Is there someone who needs my smile, needs my word of encouragement, needs just a post on you know, social media to lift them up, that needs a compliment, that needs to, is there some, who needs me today? You might not have to look any farther than across the room,
right,
or across the street. But there, if you look, there will be somebody. Can you at least pray for them? Better yet, pray with them.
Yeah.
When they hear their name in a prayer, they hear you talking to the God of the universe on their behalf. There's comfort in that.
Yeah.
So the more you can begin to look at others and not just your own need, the Bible puts it this way, he that refreshes others will himself be refreshed.
That's good.
This way to get out of your pit is to see somebody else that you can help out of theirs.
Love that. That's so good. And I would, as we wrap up, would encourage everyone to get the book, Hope When Your Heart Is Breaking. It's something that, being that we're all humans in this life that is stained by sin, you know, we're all going to have loss at some point. If you haven't had it yet, you will. And so knowing how to deal with it when it comes, having your foundation in Jesus, you can read the book as you're going through loss or, you know, as preparation for it, because unfortunately we don't like to hear that, but on this side of glory, we're all going to have some form of loss. And so we encourage everyone to get the book. Go ahead and let everyone know where they can connect with you and get the book.
Sure. You can get information and on the book. And if you're interested, especially in helping to sponsor a Native American young leader, you can go to Hutchcraft.com. Let's keep it simple. If you go to Hutchcraft.com, you can order the book. You go to Amazon. A lot of people going and getting it on Amazon. A lot of reviews, lots of reviews on Amazon from people who've been very kind and blow me away with how God is answering that prayer. God, somehow make me more useful through this. So come over to my house at hushcraft.com. Love to have you.
Awesome. I'll put that in the show notes. Thank you, Ron, so much for coming on. God bless you and your ministry.
Thanks, Tim. Thanks for inviting me to your house.
Well, what a great conversation with Ron, and thank you to him for sharing his story. And I hope this blesses you, whether you're going through grief or know somebody that's going through it. Would you share it with them? Would you allow this conversation to be hope when their heart may be breaking? As always, check out the show notes for ways to connect with my guest and get their resources as well as my own. And just so you know, the Amazon links in the show notes are beneficial to me as a member of the Amazon affiliate program. So if you use those links to buy any of the material that looks appealing to you, I do get a benefit of those as well. So please consider that. And for next week, I talked to Pastor Levi Lusco. I'm excited about this conversation. He has a new kids devotional called Roar Like a Lion, and we're going to talk about that as well as other topics. So make sure you check that out next week. Hit subscribe if you haven't already. And until then, go with God, grow in discernment, and keep your eyes on Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Everyday Discernment Podcast. For more information on Discerning Dad, go to discerning-dad.com. Be sure to follow on all the social media platforms. Just search for Discerning Dad. Please share this podcast with a friend and leave an honest review on whichever platform you listen. Feel free to send any comments, suggestions, questions, or prayer requests at discerningdad@outlook.com. Until next time. keep fighting the good fight.